So, you know, every day should be Father's Day for us because we have a Heavenly Father that is always there for us. We should love Him, honor Him, praise Him, glorify Him in all we do. Last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and it talked about how God would do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then we looked at several places in the Word and how this was an attribute or a trait of God, a characteristic of God, that He doesn't just do this for us in the New Testament, which, you know, it's expressly stated, but that He has done this for His people throughout history. And we looked at first Abraham and how he asked for a son, and God said, well, look at the stars in the sky, and that's how great your seed will be. He asked for one son. And then He went on and said, and nations shall come out of you, and kings shall come out of you. All He asked for was a son. And then He, on top of that, the Messiah would come from His bloodline. So that's exceeding abundantly above, right? Then we looked at Israel in Exodus, and you know the Pharaoh put burdens upon them and made it hard for them to work and do what they were to do as slaves, their jobs. They were building the treasure cities for Pharaoh. And so they cried and complained and moaned. Doesn't say that they asked God for anything or that they prayed to God. All it said is they cried for the heavy burden. But it says God heard their cry. And so what did He do? He took them out of bondage. And then on top of that, He gave them all the wealth of Egypt. All they wanted is a little easing up of their burdens. They didn't think about being free. They didn't think about being wealthy. They didn't think about getting their own land. And yet that's what God did His best to do for them. And then we looked at Solomon, and Solomon prayed to God when he became king, and he said, God, I just need some understanding so I can rule your people and bless them. And God said, well, since you just asked for that, I'm not just going to give you understanding, I'm going to give you good understanding and wisdom. And on top of that, I'm going to give you wealth, and people are going to come from all over and want to see what a great king you are. You know, he just asked for some wisdom to help him with the job. He said, you know, I'm like a child. I don't know how to go in or come out. So God went way above what He even asked for, right? And on and on. And we see that throughout the Word of God. In chapter 3, again, it says, and verse 20, and now unto Him, God, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that work within us. And I bet when you first got born again or you first learned about God, you were just happy to learn about Him or get some truth or get born again or know that you were born again. And then you learned all the great things that God had in the Word over and above what you ever thought would be imaginable. You know, He gave us eternal life. He didn't have to give us a new body, but He gave us that, right? He gave us, you know, I was talking to somebody in the kitchen, you know, all good things come to an end in our lifetime, but in eternal life, good things never come to an end. They last forever. What a cool thing that is. Let's go to chapter 2. In verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places or in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ. Well, you know, that is above and beyond what we can think or imagine, because His exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us. What does that mean? We can't imagine. We can't comprehend. Well, we won't know till it happens. But it's something we can look forward to, isn't it? You know, that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Sometimes we just want one blessing, but we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Goes on to say in verse 8, "For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You know what's cool? In true Christianity, it's the only belief, it's the only religion, or it's not a religion, but all religions are based on works. And even some Christians that don't know the truth of God's word, it's based on works, right? You have to work really hard to get to heaven. If you're not a good person, you don't go. If you screw up, you have to start all over again, right? Don't they say that? How about Hindus? You know, you come into this world, and if you don't do a good job, you go backwards and you become a dog or a cat. And if you get good, you move up in a caste, you know, to a higher class. And hopefully someday you make it to whatever they are looking forward to. If you're a Muslim, you have to die for your God. And then you get maybe some promises and maybe some blessings. You know, they talk about paradise, but they don't really talk about heaven. They talk about paradise. Well, heaven's better than paradise. You know, and it goes on and on. You know, there's no religion where there's not works involved, except in true Christianity. It's by grace, which is above and beyond what mankind, what the pea brain of man can ever imagine. You know, man thinks he has to work and earn it and be good to get it. And we don't. We just have to believe in Jesus Christ. We have to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And, you know, that's it. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 3. We'll read that verse. "We were seated in the heavenlies." Wow, whoever thought of being seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ? In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies," or in heavenly places, or in the heavenly realm, "in Christ." I wonder if we would be able to count the heavenly blessings. All spiritual blessings. They're probably innumerable. In verse 19, it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" The exceeding greatness of his power to usward. Who would have ever imagined or thought that God would give us that ability, that he would allow us to have that kind of power in our lives? And we should take more advantage of it. And then it says in verse 20, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places," or the heavenly realm. You know, the power that he put within us is that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead 3 days after he was put in the ground. It wasn't like right away, was it? But 3 days. Let's go to Romans. What a great God, you know. God thought of so many things to bless us, so many things to do for us that we could have never thought, prayed for, or imagined. Most times, most people, when they pray to God, it's because they're in trouble and it's their last resort. He's the last resort to how they're going to deal. They try everything they can do. They try to figure it all out on their own. And when they have no answers, then they maybe get religion, as the saying goes. Then they turn to God. And yet God's always there for everybody. And I got to remember to stay forward, right? And he just wants to do his very, very, very best for each and every one of us. And he should be our first resort. First thing we go to when we have a problem, when we are in trouble. He should be the first one we turn to, not the last one. But, you know, that's human nature many times. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I don't know if any other religion claims sonship. I don't know what they claim, but and they claim to be God's people or God's chosen people or this or that. But I don't know that anybody claims to be a son of God, to have God's seed within them. Now, you know, in the world, a lot of times there are a lot of philosophies and religions say that man is inherently good, which is not really line up with what the word says. Man is inherently bad unless he has God. When people turn to God, then they can be good. But otherwise, they're inherently screwy. At the very best, they're screwy. And at the worst, they're evil. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. You know, we can go to God. He's our Father. You know, it's Father's Day, but every day is Father's Day with us, with God. He's always there for us. He's always looking to bless us. He's always there to take care of us, to heal us, to comfort us, to love us, to bless us in every way possible. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's, again, overwhelming. You know, what does it mean to be an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ? You know, I guess most people that are Christians, we set Jesus Christ on a pedestal, which, you know, he deserves. You know, he's way up there. He did everything for us that he could. But by the same token, he's our big brother. You know, we always look up to big brothers, don't we? Mm-hmm. If you had a big brother. And if you were a big brother, maybe you had a little brother that looked up to you. But he's our really big brother. And, you know, we would think that God would give everything to him, which we know he did. He gave him power and authority, and he's the one that is the head of the church. Right? And it says we're joint heirs with him. We're members of his body. Children and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, or endure with him, that we may be also glorified together. You know, how much was Jesus Christ glorified? He raised from the dead and ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God. That's about as much glory as you can get. And it says we're seated in the heavenlies with Christ, right? And then it says in verse 18, for I reckon, or I account, or that the sufferings or the things we endure of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So the things that we put up with in the world today are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So what does that mean? I don't know. It just really is good, right? Things are going to be so good, the glory that will be revealed in us means that the things that we go through today, the things that we have to deal with in this world, will be nothing in comparison. There'll be nothing in comparison. Now, you know, sometimes we go through some pretty crappy things and we think, oh man, it can't get any worse than this, or this is the worst that could possibly be. Yet, it says, it's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. What a great thing to think about. What a great thing to keep in your mind and in your heart. Let's go to verse 31. It says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Wow, isn't that great? If God be for us, who can be against us? We could never come up with this kind of stuff. Has to be God. You know, when you study religion, they never you know, theology. They don't ever get into this stuff about how great God is and how much we're blessed. They just talk about sin a lot. Then it says in verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" All things pertaining to the things that he has promised us, right? The things that he has said that he will do for us. And it's all free. We don't have to pay for it. We don't run up charges on the credit card, which come due at the end of the month or the end of life or anything else. You know, some religions teach that, don't they? That before you get to go to heaven or paradise or wherever else it is, you have to pay off some debts. Think about that. They teach that, right? Mm-hmm. Crazy. It says here that God freely gives us all things because of Jesus Christ. Verse 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." And that means who can accuse us of anything? God has justified us. He has made us righteous. He has done it all for us, and we didn't have to earn it. He just did it. And who's the great accuser? The devil, Satan. He's the great accuser. So we don't have to listen to that stuff. Then it says in verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us." God is always there at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. That's better than any high-powered attorney that you could ever hire or ask for. You know, he's there for us all the time, making intercession for us. And then it says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And that word "more than conquerors" could be translated "super conquerors," or it could be translated "victorious beyond measure." So, because it's hupa nikeo. Nike is the Greek word for victory, and hupa is super or superabounding or overcoming. So we are victorious beyond measure or superabounding victorious or however you want to phrase it. You know, we're just, that's way beyond what we could imagine or think, isn't it? You know, we just want to win. We just want to get through it. We just want to get deliverance. But God says, you're more than conquerors. You're victorious beyond measure. And then verse 38 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come." That kind of covers almost everything, doesn't it? You know, that neither death nor life, nor angels, meaning, you know, devil spirits, nor principalities, who's the prince of the power of the air, you know, the devil, or the worldly powers, nor things present, nor things to come in the future, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, you know, our human minds can't really fathom that, because we think sometimes we are separated from the love of God. You know, we think, well, how could God love me? I'm so stupid. I made so many mistakes, or I'm not what I should be. He never stops loving us. We can be the dopiest, dumbest in the world, and he doesn't stop loving us. He just, you know, we could make the worst mistake, he still loves us. You know, what a great thing. Is that exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think? Sure is. Man's mind never goes that far. And the only reason we can is because we have his word. His word lets us know. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This pertains to the physical realm, but it's still true in our lives in the totality of things. It says in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully." Okay, that you know, is an illustration pertaining to agriculture, right? Mm-hmm. If you sow a lot of seeds, you're going to get a lot of crops. Mm-hmm. If you don't sow a lot of seeds, you're going to get a few crops. Makes sense, right? It's simple. It's just the principle of life. If you only put one kernel of corn in the ground, what could you expect? Just one stalk of corn. But you would get a lot of seeds out of it. Strange enough. "Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." He loves people that give cheerfully. You know, in Romans chapter 12, it talks about being part of the body of Christ, and it talks about how we are to fellowship and how we are to give and to bless other people. In Ephesians, it says we're not to steal, but we're to work so that we may have to give to them that need it. Here it's just talking about being a cheerful giver. We can give in all aspects of life. Giving people are happier people. Giving people are more blessed. It's just the way it works. It works because God set it up. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." You know, sometimes we just want sufficiency in one thing, right? Sometimes we just want a little bit, but God says he'll bless us in all things, all the time. So we can abound to every good work. "As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increaseth the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." You know, and as we do that, it causes thanksgiving to God. God blesses us back for giving. He is the one that provides the increase. We sow, we water, but God provides the increase. What makes that stupid seed, when you plant a seed in the ground, what causes it to grow? God figured it out. It's like a miracle, really, when you think about it. You see, and they found seeds from 1,000 years ago that were preserved, and they planted them, and they've grown. Because that whatever's in them that makes them grow is there until the time when it's planted. It's crazy. See? And when we give, when we plant seeds, they grow. You may not see them grow tomorrow. You know, it may be 2 years, 3 years down the road sometimes. But when you need it, when you need to get blessed, when you need the increase, God will be there to give the increase. And as long as you stay faithful, that's what he does. Let's go to Malachi 3:10. Everybody knows this verse, or should. Malachi chapter 3. God is talking to Israel. And in verse 6, he says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And then it talks about how he's speaking to Israel, or the sons of Jacob. Then in verse 10, he says, "Bring ye all the tithes unto the storehouse." Tithe is what? Tenth, right? that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Well, how much is that? Right? That's exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Then it says in verse 11, and also, not only will I pour out a blessing from heaven that you don't have enough room to hold it all, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, the fruits of your labor. You know, now we're not all farmers today, but still in all, God blesses, the work of our hands, or the work of our minds, whatever we do. He will keep the devil away and he will bless us. Neither shall your vine cast a fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a light, delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what's cool? If you think about it, the United States of America was founded by people that came here initially so that they could worship God freely. That's the whole reason before the Pilgrims or the, what were the other guys, the Puritans or the who?
The Pain of Famine.
Yeah, before all that stuff, people came here. There was no permanent settlements until Christians came and settled the land. And the land was settled and it grew because of believers worshiping God and doing their best for God. And we are called a delightsome land by the rest of the world. We're the richest, most prosperous, most blessed country in the world in pretty much history, except for maybe Israel at the time of Solomon, David and Solomon. So that's pretty crazy. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 6. You know, everybody comes from a different background and so on, and I don't want to make anybody feel bad. But I had a great dad growing up. He was just super great to me. And he loved me, and his example, I wrote my boys a letter about my experiences with my dad a little bit, about 2 pages worth. And I just told him about, my dad. But, I said he didn't sit down and just give me fatherly wisdom and have these, really cool talks or anything. But his example to me of being a faithful man, of being a faithful father, of being a faithful husband, of going to work every day, and how he just loved his family and always put us first before himself. He just always did. And, that's kind of the way God is, isn't he? He puts us first. He just loves us and he does his best for us all the time. He just always does. He's just a loving, kind, giving God who just wants the best for us continuously. Chapter 2, verse 6, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Well, who sent Christ to do all this for us? God did. He so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, right? That's how much he loved. Then it says in verse 9, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness, all the promises of God are in Christ, yea and amen. And then it says, and ye are complete in him. We are completely, completely, completely complete. I don't know in my physical life and my mental life I've ever thought I was complete. There's always something I want to achieve. There's always something I want to be better at. There's always some way I want to achieve more or do more. But in Christ Jesus, I am completely, completely, complete. That's the one place in life where I don't lack anything. That's kind of cool when you think of that. Because life can be frustrating at times, and life can be, well, man, I wished I could have done more, or I could have done more, or I should have, or I could have, if only. But with God, it's not like that. When we believe in Jesus Christ, God says we are completely, completely complete. He's made us holy and without blame. He's made us righteous, and he's sanctified us. And he seated us in the heavenlies and all the other stuff. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And, you know, once you learn about Jesus Christ and you learn the truth about God, you turn from idols to serve the living God. That's what we are to do. And then it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You know, we're delivered from. Now, there are believers, there are Christians that think we have to go through the wrath, aren't there? You know, but we don't. We're not going to be here when the wrath happens, the judgment of God. We're gone. We're ever with the Lord. We're changed. We have those new bodies, and we're saved from the wrath to come. What a great thing, huh? And let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. Okay, it says in verse 3, according as his divine power, God's divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Everything we need to know about life and godliness, our relationship, our true vital spiritual relationship with God, and everything about life that we need to know, we get from a knowledge of him, by studying the word, by understanding about God and the Son Jesus Christ. Whereby, verse 4, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What the heck does that mean? Exceeding great and precious promises. Yeah, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. He gives us all things through Christ freely. He has made us more than conquerors in every situation. There's no condemnation to us. We're saved from the wrath to come. We are completely, completely complete in him. Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, we are partakers of the divine nature. God has put his divine nature within us. What a cool thing. That means we have a godly nature, that we can be godly people. You know, I've thought about this many times. You know, sometimes you talk to somebody and you'll talk to them about God and they say, well, you're really religious. Well, I'm not religious, but I would like to be godly. I don't want to be religious, but I do want to be godly. And God has made that available. He's put his divine nature within us. Is he okay? He's up. Okay. Well, we're done. So, okay. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And how that just doesn't happen one time or in one place or in one situation, but it's an ongoing, continuous, everlasting thing. It's now in our life, and in our life to come for all eternity, that you will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we just thank you that we can honor you and glorify you and serve you to the best of our ability, and that you always have the best in mind for us in every way. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.